Well, we live in a world full of messages. Our culture, our nation is consumed with different ways to communicate and to send messages. All over our country, all over our culture, we see people sending and receiving different types of messages. There is rarely an hour block of time that goes by during our day when we are not receiving some type of phone message or text message or watching a commercial on TV or seeing a billboard or someone trying to communicate to us some sort of message. And I did some research this week to really just help us get our minds around how much messaging is really taking place in our culture and around the world. About 5 or 10 years ago, there was an internet idea that kind of exploded. And then it was an online community that is called social networking, where people can go to a certain website and post comments or information or pictures about themselves for others to look at. And then other people can comment on what is posted. And at the very forefront of this social networking phenomenon is an online community called Facebook. Now be honest with me. How many people in the room have a Facebook? A lot of people have a Facebook. Well, guess what? You're not the only ones. There are over 300 million users of Facebook. Now, just to help you get your mind around that, that would be like every person in America, excluding the state of Virginia, having a Facebook account. That's a lot of messages. 300 million users on Facebook. But there's another social networking group that has exploded over the past year called Twitter. How many people have a Twitter in the room? Not quite as many, but some. We just started a Twitter account here at Hope, at Hope Church LV. Over the past year, Twitter has grown by 1,382%. That's a lot of messages. That's a lot of people. And just specifically in this area of social networking, 67% of people, 7 out of 10 people, who get on the internet to go to one of these type of sites. Our culture is consumed with messaging. Another form of communication that's online is a website called YouTube. And the premise of YouTube is that you can go on there and post videos or music or information, and anyone all over the world can look at it. YouTube's tagline is, broadcast yourself. Send out a message. Did you know that every minute there are 20 hours of footage uploaded to YouTube? Every minute. Over the course of a day, there are 3 years worth of footage that are uploaded to this website, YouTube. That's a lot of messaging. Another form that has caught on over the past 5 to 10 years is something called text messaging, where you can send a message on your phone written out to another person they can receive on their phone and comment back without ever having to speak to them over the phone. Did you know that there are 4.1 billion text messages sent every day? That's a lot of messaging. I said it before, I'll say it again. We live in a world full of messaging. And this does not include the millions upon millions of dollars that is spent on marketing and advertising so that businesses and organizations can communicate with you what they think you need to be a part of. We live in a world full of messaging. But here's how that's overwhelming in another way. It's overwhelming because even though we live in a day and time where there are more forms of communication than at any other point in history, there are still people on this planet who have never heard the message of Jesus. And more specifically for us, we still live in a city that is 95% lost. And here's what that means. That means that the majority of all of the messages that are being sent have nothing to do with the gospel.
That's why we're doing this series. Because we want to see God's gospel run rapidly across our city and our nation. And we just believe that at this point in the game, maybe there are some people who know the message, but at this point, aren't sharing it. Barna Research Group reports this, that despite their evangelistic reputation, just 4 of 10 adults attending a Baptist church shared their faith in Christ with a non-believer in the past year. Now, we're not engaging in this series during the month of November to put anybody on a guilt trip as to what you're doing or not doing. But here's what we know. That God desires His creation, humanity, to give Him glory. But humanity cannot give Him glory unless humanity worships Him. And humanity cannot worship Him until humanity has a relationship with Him. And humanity cannot have a relationship with God until they hear and respond to the message of the gospel. That's why we're doing this series. Because we want to raise up an army of Jesus followers who are equipped and ready to share the message of Jesus with the people you see every day and others that God might bring into your life. As a teaching team, we established really 2 goals of why we wanted to do this type of series during November. And I want to share those with you, just so you can really understand where we're coming from as the people who teach you every weekend. Here's the first reason we want to do this series in the month of November. The first goal is to challenge the people of hope to share the gospel with at least 1 non-believer before the end of 2009. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. Can you imagine what would happen if just the people in this service sat down and had a conversation with 1 person over the next 2 months about them having a relationship with Jesus? What could God do? That's the first goal of this series, to challenge you. Now, we're not going to check up on you. We're not going to ask you every week. But we want to challenge you to make it a point this year to share the gospel with at least 1 person. That's the first goal. Here's the second goal. To equip the people of hope to share the gospel with non-believers on a regular basis. As you continue your journey as a Jesus follower, we want to equip you to be ready when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart to share with someone about the glorious gospel. We want you to be equipped and ready and confident to do that. That's the second goal. And I want to share with you just real quick why I'm so passionate about this. About 6 years ago, I was leading a youth camp on the East Coast, and we had the night in the camp that was the gospel night, when we shared clearly the message of Jesus and we asked for a response. And we had students in that service who prayed to receive Christ. But I got up at the end and said, you know what? Some of you still have some questions. And you're not totally there yet understanding the gospel. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your cabin with your adult leader, and I want you to talk to them about the gospel. And maybe tonight you might pray with your counselor, and they will lead you into a relationship with God. Well, as soon as that was over, I had an adult leader come straight to me. And this was a guy in our church who was a core leader. I mean, if you said his name in our church, everyone knew who he was. He was well-respected, loved God, and he walks up to me trembling with fear. And he said, Travis, I've never told anybody this, but the scariest thing in the world to me is thinking about sitting across from somebody and them asking me how they can be saved because I don't know what to tell them. And I just decided then I was never going to assume that just because someone was in a church context, that they knew how to share the gospel. Now, I know there are people in our church, and you are passionate, and you're sharing, and that's awesome. But there are others of us, and you've never been equipped. And that's okay, because we're going to equip you this month. And this series is to prepare you to go into the streets of this city and communicating the life-changing message of Jesus. And this morning, as we start, I want to do something very simple. I want to look at the last text of Scripture that was recorded while Jesus was on earth. After his resurrection, Jesus spent about 40 days appearing to over 500 people. And specifically, he appeared to his disciples, his closest followers. And here's what he did. He equipped them and prepared them to carry on the ministry on earth that he started while he was here. And I think as we read his last words to them, the last few things he talked about, we can see his heart. And what he decided he wanted their mission and their ministry to be built around as they continue to preach to the next generation. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and pull some principles out about this idea of what it means to share the message. Acts was written by a guy named Luke. You may know him. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. And this is just a continuation of what he observed. Verse 1 in Acts chapter 1 says this: "The first account, referencing the Gospel of Luke, I composed Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Verse 4. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." In his last few days with his disciples, here's what Jesus talked about: his kingdom and his message. That's what he spent time talking with to the disciples. He talked about his kingdom and he talked about his message. In essence, Jesus says, as you continue, here's your priority: my kingdom and my gospel. And we read in the scriptures from his first words to his disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," to his last words, "Go be my witnesses." Jesus put a priority on the gospel. I found a quote this week I want to read to you before we unpack this text. And it's by a pastor in Texas named Tony Evans. And when I read this quote, it automatically went to my top five of all time, because I think it shows us how big of a priority this life-changing message really is. He says this: "If a person is poor, that's bad, but they can recover from poverty. If a person does not have proper housing, that's bad, but people can recover from homelessness. If a person doesn't have the best kind of home situation, that's discouraging, but people can recover from a bad home situation. However, men and women who die without knowing Jesus Christ have been hit with a blow they can never recover from for all eternity. Of all the things we need to be involved with, winning people to Christ must be at the core." So this morning, I want to give you three reasons why the gospel, why communicating the message should be a big deal, why it should be a priority in your life and in my life. Here's the first reason. Sharing the message should be a priority because the truth of Jesus changes lives. Sharing the message should be a priority because the truth of Jesus can change people's lives. In those 40 days that Jesus spent appearing to people, he was very strategic. And as he spent time with his disciples, he was not just checking up on them or hanging out with them because he was bored. No, he spent time with them to make sure that they were clear on the message, that they knew exactly what they were to communicate as they preached the truth to the generations to come. And he clarified for them that the gospel is not just an encouraging message. It's not just an informative message. It's not just a message that he'd been talking about for the past 3 years, but it was, in fact, a life-changing message. And therein lies the reason why the enemy would love for Jesus' followers to be obsessed with anything except for Jesus and his gospel. Anything. The enemy would love for us to be obsessed with ministry, with church, with good works. Those are fine and they're good to do, but he's okay with us being obsessed with those as long as we're not obsessed with Jesus and his message. Because he knows in this message there is power to change people's lives. And Jesus wanted to spend some time with his disciples to clarify that they knew the message, they knew the truth that could change lives. And in verse 3, he gives two realities that are life-changing. Two things about this message that specifically are life-changing. And here's the first one. The gospel teaches that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's the first life-changing reality about the gospel. That it teaches that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Look at the first part of verse 3. It says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Now, we don't know what that entails. We don't know if Jesus walked them through moment by moment what happened at the resurrection. We don't know if he showed them scars. We don't know exactly what happened, but we know he spent time clarifying for them that he was dead, but that he had come back to life. And there had been a resurrection take place by the power of God. And as we spend time communicating the gospel, this must be at the very, very core. Because if there was no death of Christ, then we can't find forgiveness of sin. But if there was no resurrection, we can never experience life. And that's pivotal for us to understand as we articulate the gospel, that there must have been a death. Jesus had to die, and Jesus had to come back to life. It's pivotal. Because it was necessary because of our sin. Because you see, sin does not just make you bad. It doesn't just make you dirty. It doesn't just make you sick. Sin makes you spiritually dead. And so we need a Savior to come along to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And this is important to clarify as you and I talk about the gospel, because most people don't see themselves as a lost sinner in the presence of a holy God. But until you know you're lost, you can never be saved. And we have to clarify this reality that Jesus did for us what we can never do for ourselves. And in fact, sin does so much more damage than most of us even realize. Think about this. If there's no Savior, if Jesus is not in the picture, there is a lot about sin that comes in our life and some horrible results take place. First of all, if there's no Savior, humanity has to pay the penalty of our sin. All the past sins that we've committed, humanity's left, if there's no Savior, to pay the penalty for that sin. But also, if there's no Savior, humanity's left to deal with the power of sin. In the moment by moment of our life, the Bible teaches us we are slaves to sin. It is our master. And if there's no Savior, we're left to deal with the power of sin moment by moment. But also, there's a future implication. If there's no Savior, we're left to face and live forever in the presence of sin for eternity. But here's what happened. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And when we ask him for rescue, he steps in and he justifies us by taking care of the penalty of sin and dying for us. The death that we should have died, he took care of and paid the penalty for us, and we are justified. And then he steps in a present scenario, and he gives us his Spirit, giving us the freedom from the power of sin. And he begins to sanctify us. And then he takes care of the future problem, because the Bible tells us one day he will glorify us to heaven, and we will be free from the presence of sin. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And when he says, I died, but I've also been raised back to life, that's a big deal and a core piece of the gospel. Luke chapter 19 tells us, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we were lost. And we needed a Savior. And so Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And here's the second reality that we find in verse 3 that is just as important. The gospel teaches that God has invited us into a life of purpose. The gospel teaches us that God has invited us into a life of purpose. Look at the second part of verse 3. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. In his last few moments with his disciples, Jesus wanted them to know, listen, we talked about the kingdom and I'm your king. And yes, I was dead, but your king is still alive and my kingdom is still on the earth. And I'm not just inviting you to a life of being forgiven and a life to be alive. I'm inviting you into my activity, into my kingdom, to join me in what I'm doing all over the world. A huge life-changing reality of the gospel is that God has invited us into a life of purpose. Colossians chapter 1 says this, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were transferred from the domain of darkness into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of light, to join him in his activity and invest our life into something that has a purpose and that's bigger than we are. And that's what changes our message. That makes the message of the gospel not just about information. It shows that the message of the gospel is about transformation. And that God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that God is inviting us into a life that has meaning, that has purpose. And we should make the gospel a priority, because the message of Jesus, the truth about Jesus, can change people's lives. And it should be a big deal to us, just like it was to Jesus in this passage. Well, here's the second reason that the gospel should be a priority. Sharing the message should be a priority because the Spirit of God can accomplish through us what we could never do on our own. Sharing the message should be a big deal. Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, can accomplish through us what we could never do on our own. Look at verse 4 and 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to see this picture. Jesus has just talked to them about the fact that he was dead and now he's alive. And then he starts talking about the kingdom of God. And I would imagine, just like we are when Pastor Vance teaches on it, these disciples were pumped. And they're saying, Jesus, north, south, east, or west, you just tell us. We're going to start sharing this message. You just tell us where to go. Here's what Jesus does. He says, okay, don't go anywhere. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem and don't leave. Because if you leave right now and you try to do this in your own strength, you're going to fail. And even though you have the best motivation and the best intention, you're going to fall flat on your face because you have not been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God yet. But in 10 days, my Spirit's going to fill you, and you're going to see things happen that you never thought were possible. And therein lies a very important principle for us as we attempt to share the message. Because if we're not careful, we can drift towards making sharing the message about our skills and not the power of the Holy Spirit. I do it all the time. Maybe you do that all the time. I start to think, if I'm going to talk to this person, or I'm going to articulate the message, or even if I'm going to teach, well, it is really up to my skill and how smart I am, how educated I am, what my moves are, if it's going to happen in a good way. And sometimes we drift towards leaving out the Holy Spirit, and we forget that it's really all dependent on Him. And here's one of the reasons I know that. Because I know all of the excuses I make as to why I can't share the gospel with people. I'm like a professional. Maybe you're a professional. When God puts on my heart to share the gospel to somebody, I can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why that is not a good idea at this point in eternity. Maybe you do that. But as I studied this week, I realized something. Making excuses isn't a new thing. It's been happening for a long time. And I found a passage of scripture in the Old Testament I want to share with you real quick and show you some of the classic excuses that people were making then are still the classic excuses we're making now as to why we can't share the message. When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says, God, what's your name? He says, I am. It's that story. You may know it. And then God tells Moses to go to the people of Israel and say, listen, God's spoken to me. And He has assured me He's going to rescue you out of slavery. And Israelites, He's going to lead us to the promised land. I promise you of God's rescue. Moses was given by God a message of rescue. Guess what Moses says? First thing out of his mouth. God, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't think I'm telling the truth? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Classic excuse number one for Moses, classic excuse for us. They will not believe what I'm talking about. I say it all the time. Lord, if I go and talk to them, they're going to look at me like I have lost my mind, and I'm just going to embarrass you rather than honor you here on the earth. That's just another lie from the enemy. People really do want to talk about eternity. And one of the excuses we say a lot is, well, they're not going to believe me, so I just shouldn't go share with them. And here's what God says to Moses. But Moses, you're forgetting one thing. This isn't dependent on your wisdom or skill. It's dependent on my Spirit. And as I go, as you go, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to empower you in such a way that you never thought possible to be my mouthpiece. And then guess what Moses says? He says, okay, I'm with you on that one. But Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Classic excuse number two. I'm not going to make any sense. And I'm going to walk up to somebody and I'm going to start to... And they're going to ask a question and I'm not going to know what to say. And God, I'm going to try to share the message, but I'm just not going to make any sense. Have you ever said that? I say that all the time. But here's what God said back. He said, Moses, who made your mouth? Who created you? You going to talk to somebody has nothing to do with your skill. I'm going to empower you with my presence. And my Spirit is going to accomplish things through you that you never thought were possible. And you're going to understand it's not about your skill. It's about my Spirit. Moses says, okay, God. But then Moses comes back with another excuse. Last one. Here's what he says. Lord, please, send somebody else. Anybody but me, God. Just send somebody else. There's a million people on the earth. Is there nobody else but me who can do this? Third excuse. Someone else will do it. You know, I'm sure, I know, God, you said to go talk to this person in line, but Pastor Vance lives in this city. I'm sure at some point he's going to see them and talk to them and mention the gospel. God, is there somebody else who can? I say that all the time. Not specifically about Pastor Vance, but I say that excuse. Maybe you make that excuse, but here's what God said. Moses, you're missing the point. There are other people I could use, but I'm inviting you to join in on my activity. And as you step out to deliver my message of rescue, I'm going to empower you. And my Spirit is going to accomplish things you never thought possible and that you could never do on your own. And we have to remember that. As we live our lives and we have those moments when our heart starts to beat and our palms start to sweat because we don't necessarily know what people are going to respond with after we tell them about Jesus, we must remember it is not dependent on how smart we are, how wise we are, or how smooth we are. That for us to be a witness of the Lord Jesus, it is dependent on the Spirit of God accomplishing work and ministry through us, not us performing. That is very important to understand as we engage in a life of sharing the message. Moses had excuses, we have excuses. But God says, you got to remember something. I'm going to do it. And the disciples saw this. After Jesus ascended to heaven, they begin to see radical life change take place. In Acts chapter 2, we read of 3,000 people coming to Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we read of 5,000 people coming to Christ. And the Bible says day by day by day by day, there were people coming to faith in Christ. And I just want to let you know something. The disciples, they weren't that smart. They weren't that educated. They weren't specifically trained. But they knew God had given him his Spirit so that they could be his witnesses on the earth. And they knew, regardless of how they felt, God was going to use them. And he did. And he did things through them that they never thought were possible. You see, church, when we ask Christ to save us, we receive his Spirit. And he assures us that as we abide, as we feed the Spirit, we lean into the Spirit, he will accomplish through us what was impossible otherwise. But we have to take a step and ask God to put us in tune with that Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How much time did you spend this week asking God to allow you to walk in tune with his Spirit? That's vital for us as we live to share the message. And that's exactly what Paul was writing about when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that he, meaning God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church. Paul's talking about the witnesses of God being empowered by the Spirit of God. And here's what he says happens. When we choose to walk in tune with the Spirit and God presses out through us, we see exceedingly abundantly more things happen than we could ever ask or think, and things that would be impossible if we were left to ourselves. But God promises us, as we are his witnesses, he will be with us and empower us by his Spirit. Adrian Rogers was a pastor at a place called Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, for over 25 years. He was one of the men at the forefront of bringing the denomination we're a part of that was drifting towards liberalism back to the truth. And our denomination saw radical repentance and radical revival happening. And the person at the forefront of that movement was Adrian Rogers. The church he pastored in Memphis, Tennessee, ran about 30,000 people. And he was a pastor and a leader to so many that are still influencing in this generation. In an indirect way, he influenced this church. He was a mentor and friend to Pastor Vance and others who invest in you on a weekly basis. A man used of God in a mighty way. And Adrian Rogers wrote a letter that he wanted to be published after he died. And in 2005, he passed away. And he wrote a letter, and it was published. And I want to read you just a portion of it to show you this principle. He says, "Dear friends, if you're reading this letter, that means that God has called me into his glorious presence. And I'm now with our dear Lord Jesus, praising and worshiping him. While my earthly work is complete, I wanted you to know what would be on my heart if I could still speak to you today. The simplest way I could state it is that while the messenger is gone, the message must continue. Please know that the strength of this ministry was and is not Adrian Rogers. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the proclamation of His Word. Sharing the message should be a priority for us, because the Spirit of God can accomplish through us what would be impossible left to ourselves. Here's the third reason the gospel should be a big deal. Sharing the message should be a priority because Jesus commanded us to share it with our neighbors and the nations. Look at verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say you'll be my preachers. He didn't say you'll be my evangelist. He didn't say you'll be my church staff member. He said you'll be my witness. What does a witness do? In any context, when a witness is brought in, here's what a witness does. A witness says, yes, what they're saying is true, and I know it to be true because I've experienced it personally. That's our call as we're on earth, to testify as a witness. Yes, the gospel of Jesus is true, and I know it to be true because I've experienced it personally. That's our role. And God says, if we'll do that, He will use us to share His message all over the world. And I hope we say it this way. God is calling us to share His message with Las Vegas, our city, the West, our region, and the world. That's what God's called us to. C.H. Spurgeon said this: if there be any point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 has both a geographical element to this and a sequential element. He tells us he wants to see his message go all over the world. And it's to be a huge priority for us, both in our city and around the globe. But there's also a sequential element to this. He starts in Jerusalem, and then he leads to the uttermost parts of the world. What does that mean? It means it starts where we are. That yes, at Hope, we are passionate about reaching the globe. We have a team in Thailand right now investing into pastors and leaders there. And yes, God has called us to reach the nations, but God has also called us to share the message with our city, with our neighbors, and the nations. Several years ago, I had a chance to go out of the country on a mission opportunity and speak at some places and do some ministry. And one night, I was in my front yard just kind of walking around praying for my opportunity. And I was praying, God, would you use me to spread your word? God, would you use me to see people come to Christ? And I took just a minute and stopped. And I looked up, and I actually looked right across the street. And the Holy Spirit impressed something on my heart that was so convicting. He said, Travis, you're sitting here praying for God to use you on the other side of the world, but you've never walked across the street to share the gospel with your neighbor. That broke my heart. So the next day, I walked across the street, knocked on the door, and I shared the gospel with my neighbor. Because this thing called missions, this thing called sharing the message, starts right where you are. And there are people you see that I'll never see. There are people you influence that others in this church will never influence. But God has placed you right there where you are that you might share the message of Jesus with that person. And you better believe God's going to use it. And He's going to empower you with His Spirit to see radical life change take place. Because before you're anything else in this city, you're first and foremost a witness. Sharing the message should be a big deal because the truth about Jesus changes lives. Because the Spirit of God can do through us what we could never do on our own. And it should be a big deal because Jesus commanded us to be a witness to our neighbors and to the nations. This week, as I was praying through the talk, God kind of put a specific prayer on my heart, and I want to show you that as we close. And maybe for you, this is something you would pray during this series. Because I think for a lot of us, even though we have good intentions, we bust out of the gate in the morning and never take a second to align our mind and heart with what God has really called us to that day, to really and truly be His witness. And so I just kind of had a prayer I wanted to share with you, maybe something you would pray that I'm praying as we navigate through this series that just helps me realize certain realities and what's before me on a daily basis. And it's simply this: God, You've given me a message and empowered me with Your Spirit to share the message with the people You bring in my life. That's what we've talked about this morning. We have a message, we've been empowered, and God's called us to share it. Today, God, I desire for You to accomplish Your work through me as I live in dependence on You. And I think for us, that just sets our heart in the right place. Acknowledging He's entrusted His church with a message, empowered us with His Spirit, and called us to be a witness to our neighbors and the nations. And as we navigate day by day by day, living with an awareness that God wants to accomplish something through us we could never do on our own. And we are to live in dependence on Him. I'm praying that God would use the people in this room to share the message with our city. And we can see life change take place right here in Las Vegas.